We're studying this week in the series of VBS lessons, lessons from the life of Elijah, and we'll conclude that this evening, and then tomorrow night we'll be looking at one story in the life of Elisha. So we're glad that you are here. And I appreciate the fine lessons that we've had thus far. Later in the week, I always enjoy, if I go later in the week, I get to hear some good lessons before me, and I appreciate that. So Jeff and Phil and Bob, appreciate their good lessons earlier this week. And we'll be looking at 1 Kings chapter 19 this evening. The proverb says, "Heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it to stoop, but a good word maketh it glad." Heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it to stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. From time to time, we suffer from discouragement and depression for various reasons, but a good word will make it glad. We're going to see this evening that Elijah finds himself in a similar situation, and a good word from God will change his life. So if you'll turn with me this evening to 1 Kings chapter 19, we hope to look at some material that will help all of us in this regard. Depression, some have called it the common cold of mental health. It's common to a lot of folks, and the symptoms can run from mild to moderate to severe. There are commercials on TV that advertise antidepressant drugs, and we're not belittling that in any way. Depression is real, and there are some depressions that need to be treated by medication. All of us suffer from depression from time to time, even if it's just simply a mild type. It's something that we can all identify with. And we're going to find this evening that Elijah has been on a spiritual high, but in tonight's lesson he's on a spiritual low. And we're going to see how that God gets him out of that and how he helps him to deal with that. And we hope that if we find ourselves in similar situations today, or others that we know of, we can help them with this same type of material. There are three common causes for depression. Some major life change, we'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. Negative thinking, something wrong in our life, something wrong in our thinking, or there might just simply be something in our body that has changed, that we commonly call a chemical imbalance. Postpartum depression in mothers is an imbalance of hormones until that gets all worked out. Bipolar depression, the manic depressive state, can actually be psychosomatic, where there actually is physical things going on in the brain that can be helped with medicine. The majority of depression is simply that which is a part of major life changes. Two common treatments, of course, is medicine and counseling. Among the counseling, of course, you could either get secular worldly counseling, or you could get someone who's coming from a biblical standpoint. In looking at this material this week, I called a brother. He's probably in his early 70s, Art Adams. Some of you may know that name. He's a faithful member of the church, but he's also a clinical psychologist and therapist. And he's licensed. He formed and started and owns and operates Access Family Counseling in Indianapolis. His specialty is depression and addictions. And just a great man. If you ever need to talk with him about anything, he's just a super guy. But I called him this week and wanted to ask him about some things that I'm not schooled in, especially the medicine side of these types of things and some things like that. And he just shared with me that in his line of work, only about 20% of his patients, his depression patients, only about 20% he prescribes medicine. The other 80% are typically things that are cured and covered without medicine. And he does a lot of work with patients doing the things that we're actually going to read about in tonight's text, which is interesting. Often good counseling falls back on just principles that we find from God's Word. We're certainly not disparaging medicine by any regard. There are times and places for that, he said. He said there are about 9 different categories of depression, 9 different levels or categories. The majority of them are healed and covered without medicine. A few of them may require that from time to time, but he only prescribes that in about 20%. The rest of that is simply some things that we're looking at here, staying healthy and staying active and having a good attitude, that type of thing. And that's very, very interesting information. And he said that he uses a phrase a lot with his patients, and that is, a pill is not a skill. A pill is not a skill. A pill may be able to change some things physically in the mind and body, but it doesn't make you go do that skill that you need to be doing each day to help get you out of this depression. So sometimes he prescribes both. 20%, the other 80% is talking with patients about getting out of that thinking into some other thinking and some other practice. And of course, that's what we're going to see this evening in 1 Kings chapter 19. Depression can be caused by some great loss. It could be the death of someone close to us, job loss, financial loss, loss of love. I was in love with somebody and that didn't work out. Or health. I find out that I have cancer. I find out that I have a grave illness or something along those lines. And when that announcement is made, it can depress us. Some addiction. Drugs, alcohol, gambling, pornography. These types of things, when you first get into them, you're just sort of rolling along. But after a while, it plays on your mind. And it can cause depression. And in the case of drugs and alcohol, it can actually physically affect the body. A third area would be some trauma or stress. That's what we're going to see this evening in the life of Elijah with regard to Jezebel threatening his life. And then last of all, sin and guilt. Sometimes we've done something that is wrong. And Don talked about that last night. We're just carrying that around. We keep carrying that weight around rather than releasing it through the proper avenue of forgiveness. It leads to depression. Obviously, Elijah is not the only one. Job felt very badly. This would have been brought on by these health issues where he was allowed to have boils from head to toe. He wants to take his life. He wished he hadn't even been born. We find the same thing in Jeremiah. Actually, some of that similar type of language is found with Jeremiah. He was being persecuted so severely, he wished he hadn't been born. The psalmist, there are several psalms. We wouldn't even have time this evening to look at many of them. Chapter 6 is one of them from David, ascribed to David, where he talks about, some of these psalms talk about being in a pit and being in darkness and being thrown down to the depths and covered over with darkness. You can see in these psalms the mental darkness and depression that the person is in. At the end of that psalm, there is a positivity there about how that God heard my prayer and lifted me out of this and so forth. So the psalmist turning to God for help. Again, not disparaging medicine at all. I want to be very clear about that. But stop and think about it for just a minute. What did people do before the advent of modern-day pharmaceuticals? What did people do who were depressed? How did they handle that? How did they deal with that? I mean, we're talking about modern-day pharmaceuticals only being in the past 50 years or so. How did people in the Bible and millions of people outside the Bible deal with a depressive situation? There had to be some other way to deal with that. You ever thought about that? I'm sorry?
Counseling.
something with the mind, getting your health right, getting your mind right, getting your thinking right, and staying active. And those are the three things that we're going to see in tonight's lesson. Again, not disparaging medicine at all. But God gives us a way to deal with these things as well. So before we get into chapter 19, I just wanted to back up and look at some things that we've been looking at this week. And I would describe it this way, that Elijah finds himself in some highs and some lows. In 1 Kings chapter 17, of course, Jeff's lesson Monday night, you know, when he announces about this drought, he's sent by God to go hide in the brook Cherith. There is an implication here that he's getting away from Ahab, and of course he has to be fed miraculously. And so there would be some things there for Elijah that would be disappointing. Certainly not to the level of chapter 19, but some things there. And then I would say that he's on a high point, literally, in Mount Carmel. But he's on a spiritual high point when he's taking on these prophets and when he shows that the one true God is there. And he approaches Ahab and says, "You're the troubler of Israel." And then he closes that chapter with prayer to God. So clearly on a spiritual high. But then I would describe it as going back into a valley here in chapter 19, even lower than chapter 17, where he wants to end his life. He says, "It is enough. This is it." So we're in a low point. But when God helps him to get out of that, the rest of his story, at least that we're given an account of, is on a high point. He goes back to, in chapter 21, we skip a chapter there, Ben-Hadad's war there. We get into chapter 21. He's going to confront Ahab and Jezebel with regard to taking Naboth's vineyard. And he judges them and talks about their punishment. You go on into 2 Kings chapter 1. He takes on Ahab's son with regard to his idolatry. And then in 2 Kings chapter 2, he's taken up into heaven in a whirlwind. He clearly ends on a high note. But you got to get out of this right here. That you got to get out of this, and that's what tonight's lesson is all about. So I want you to see the peaks and valleys of his life, and we're looking at a valley this evening, and we're going to see how that God helps him to deal with that. Now, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. I want you to notice some symmetry here, some structure here in the chapter before we get into the reading. When you start reading chapter 19, of course, Ahab is going to flee from Jezebel. So at the beginning of the chapter, you're going to see him leaving his ministry, getting away from it, going down south and getting away from the area where he had been serving the Lord. Look down here at the end of the chapter. He's going to return and come back to that ministry. Okay, up here, his renewal is going to begin as God feeds him and starts talking with him. That renewal is going to be complete at the end of the chapter where he's told of a job to go do. He's questioned, "What are you doing here?" And then he gives his response. That comes up again as we're leaving the focal point, which is in verse 11, God's presence. As we leave that and wrap up the story, that question comes back again. And then "go and stand" is repeated twice. And right here in the middle, this would be the peak, this would be the climax, the Lord's presence. And I would say this evening that that is going to be one of the biggest things to help us in our discouragement, in our depression, is making sure that the Lord's presence is in our life. Now, it's not going to be in the same way where he's speaking directly to Elijah. But through prayer and Bible study and worshiping with our brethren in God's providence, he's going to help us. So see that structure as we go throughout the text. It tells us where we're going, and it points forward to a main point, and it points backward to that main point. Let's start reading together this evening in 1 Kings chapter 19, and what I'd like to do is we'll read the first 10 verses or so, and I'll make some points with regard to how Elijah is slumping into his depression, and then we'll take a break if you have any questions or comments. And then we'll look at 11 through the end of the chapter on how God helps to solve that. 1 Kings 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." So I want you dead, just like those prophets of chapter 18 were dead. And when he saw, some versions say, and when he was afraid, when he saw that he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Just want to stop right there. Just try to visualize in your mind him traveling south from Jezreel down to this Beersheba. That is roughly 110 miles. So you're looking at going from here south down to Lawrenceburg, if you can picture that in your mind. Going south down toward the Alabama line. You haven't got all the way there yet. Down toward Lawrenceburg. Okay. Verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness farther south, and came and sat down under a juniper tree or broom tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough." So he goes a day farther south than Beersheba. So that's calculated different ways, but we'll just go on a 20 to 25 mile. This is not the Sabbath day's journey, that's something else. A day's journey in the Bible is roughly 20 to 25 miles, somewhere, you know, plus or minus 5 miles or so. So you're looking at another, let's say, 25 miles added on. So now you're down to Florence or Athens, Alabama, from here. That's a pretty good haul, especially if you're walking. Pretty good haul, okay? So he's getting away from where his ministry was. He's getting away from where his good was done, his preaching was done, where all of his help was done. I'm getting out of here. So I'm down to Florence, Alabama. Okay. Verse 4. Notice that in verse 3, he left his servant. Underscore that. I'm trying to get away from things that can help. I'm trying to get away from associations. And that's one of the key factors of somebody who's slumping into depression is I want to withdraw. I want to get away. So now I'm just by myself, verse 4. And I'm going farther out by myself. He says in verse 4, "It is enough now, O Jehovah. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under a juniper tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of Jehovah came again the second time, and touched him, and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. So, what we know as Mount Sinai, where Moses has been, the Arabs call it Jebusmuzel, the Mount of Moses. And if that's the traditional spot that we're looking at, now we're another 250 miles south, roughly. So we're up to a total of 375 miles from Jezreel. Now you're down around Montgomery, Alabama. Montgomery, Dothan area. You're pretty good ways away from Clarksville. Just to sort of picture that in your mind. Okay, I'm trying to get away. I'm trying to be by myself. Lord, take my life. And so you see the progression here. Verse 9. And he came there into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of Jehovah came to him and said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for Jehovah, the God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." So let's stop right there and just look at a few things, and then we'll take any questions or comments. First of all, he's experienced this trauma. Jezebel obviously does not like him, and I believe, if I'm not mistaken, this is the first time we ever hear her speak in the text. And it's pretty mean. She doesn't like him. She wants him dead. And so he experiences this, and he wants to leave. Now, some versions, the newer versions, have him being afraid in verse 3. In doing some study on that this week, I'm not convinced that that is the better reading. There's two different readings. There's the reading from the Masoretic text, the older versions, King James and American Standard, says, and he saw. The newer versions go off of a variant that is found in the Vulgate, the Septuagint, the Syriac, and he was afraid. If you want to study that more, I've got some material that you can look at. But either way, he's going to leave, and this is essentially isolating himself. He even wants to leave his servant behind. And so step one, there's a trauma. Step two, I just want to be by myself. What's interesting about this is, somebody answered this for me. In our previous night's lesson, in chapter 17 and in chapter 18, when Elijah went somewhere, did God tell him where to go, or did he just go there by himself? Look at the references up there on the screen. Did he go by himself, or did God tell him where to go? When he went to the brook Cherith, when he went to see the widow, when he went to meet Ahab, God told him in all three cases. God doesn't tell him on this one. You notice that? I want you to notice that. He's striking out on his own. God's not telling him to run down there to Beersheba and go on down. He's not doing that. This is something that he's doing on his own. Previously, he was on the move when God was telling him. He's taking this on himself. So I want you to see that. And sometimes we do things and we bring things on ourselves that God does not want us to do. And then, of course, he's depressed to the point where he's desiring death. Take away my life. Verse 4. It is enough. We would say, I'm at the end of it. I'm done. I can't handle anymore. Take away my life. This is kind of interesting. If God had allowed him to do that, who would that have made happy? Verse 2. Jezebel would be very happy if Elijah would carry through with this, and God would carry. That's the very thing she wants, right? She wants this guy gone. I think she would have been perfectly happy if this would have carried itself out to where somebody would have taken his life. But God said, no, I'm not going to do that. And I want to come back and make a point on that later. He thought he had failed. He says, I am not better than my fathers. He starts comparing himself. And I can't get all Israel to obey you. We'll talk about that some more later. So feelings of isolation, feelings of failure, I'm no good. We see these types of things even today. He's physically hungry and exhausted, and an angel of the Lord feeds him, just like we had seen earlier in chapter 17. God is miraculously feeding him. He does it again here. We're going to talk in a minute about how that physical things can enter into our depression. And then last of all, he travels even farther down after 40 days and 40 nights down to the Mount of God. And look at verse 10, and I want you to just underscore in your Bible the number of times the little word I or me shows up. And that's what tonight's theme is all about. The kids are studying tonight that God is bigger than me alone. And the point is, look at verse 10. It's all about I this, and I've done this, and I've done this, and I don't feel good. It's I. And God's going to take him out of that and get him to looking to something else. And it's one of the hardest things to do, but one of the most important things to do. And that is that when we're feeling discouraged and depressed, as hard as it is, I've been there, you've been there, we've got to get out of the I thing and get out to thinking someone else, God, and serving others. It's extremely hard to do, but it can and must be done. God is going to say, look, wait a minute, back up, Elijah. This is bigger than you. This is not just about you. I've got some other things that I need you to do. And not only that, but there are 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. This is not about you. So God is bigger than me alone. And we've really got to focus on that, as hard as it is. Much of this, number one, we bring it on ourselves. And then number two, we want to focus on us. And I've been there. Maybe you've been there. That when you're in one of these spots, when you're talking with somebody else, especially those of us who are married and we have a spouse to talk to, and that's good. We need to be doing that. You'll hear conversation about me and I and how bad things are for me. And I want to tell you about me today and how bad I'm doing and everybody's doing this to me. It's me and I, me and I. That's sort of a natural response that kicks in to help. We think we're helping ourselves through this. Some of that is actually making us sink deeper. And we've got to be careful about that. So God is going to get him out of that I, me thing that shows up. That not only in 10 and 14, but if you back up to verse 4, he requested for himself. You see, it's about me. He requested for himself that he might die. It is enough now, O Egypt, take my life, for I am not better than my father, you see. So it's something that we have to face and consider. Just one more thing, and then if you have any questions. What is a narcissistic person? A narcissistic person, who is that? Anybody? The person. Yeah, everything revolves around them. Everything is about themselves. That comes from Greek mythology. None of this is true. That's why it's called Greek mythology. But it makes an interesting point. Narcissus was according to Greek mythology, was a very handsome hunter, a man, beautiful young man, very. Everybody liked him. He was when women would come up and try to show their love toward him, he rebuffed them all the time. Get out of here! I don't know. Was mean toward people who tried to love him. One day he's out hunting, and a nymph named Echo, from which we get our English word echo, and there's a whole story behind that. She wanted to love Narcissus. And so she came up to him and said, I want to love you, Narcissus. I love you. You're beautiful. You're good looking. And he rebuffed her and sent her off just like he'd done everybody else. Well, the goddess Nemesis, from which we get our word nemesis, our enemy, our arch nemesis. Nemesis was the goddess of retribution and judgment. She said, I'll take care of this. She led Narcissus to a stream in the woods and made him look at his reflection. Well, he starts looking at his reflection and he falls in love with it. He's like, man, this is a good looking guy. I want to love this person. He starts looking. So that's Narcissus there looking in the stream. And he falls in love with his own image. And he stares at it so long that he's just madly in love with it. And then after a long period of time, he realizes, this is my reflection. And I can never have a loving relationship with it. And he becomes so depressed that he takes his life. That's the story of how we get the idea of someone who's narcissistic. We've got to be very careful that in life in general, or if in the matter of depression, that we don't focus everything about ourselves. And we're going to see how that God brings Elijah out of this. Any question or comment up to this point? Yes. And that may be a part of it. I don't want to involve him. Yeah, that's a good point. Anything else?
Just one other little point outside of the church. We'll talk here. God provided him food miraculously to an angel. But he had to eat it. And let's make a parallel there. With God's grace today, everything we need, we have to do what he says.
Sure. It's like the doctor. doctor prescribing things for us to get out of our depression, we've got to take the prescription, whatever that might be, even if it's non-medical, non-pill nature, you know, non-medicine nature. Whatever the prescription is, we've got to get up and take it. Anything else?
Your first verse you put here this evening was the 12:25 where it says anxiety, is that word? And I've never put anxiety and depression together. So when you see anxiety in the Bible, is it, do you put that with depression every time? Or is that, is, I always think of worry, but I don't think of downtrodden, like I'm just, woe is me, I want to hurt myself. I think of, I'm nervous.
Yeah, the Hebrew word is great heaviness or great care. You're burdened and weighed down. And when people are depressed, they're weighed down by a lot of things. And that's certainly a part of it. You can be depressed over a lot of different things, but heaviness and weight and care can certainly be a part of it.
Anxiety can be something a little different.
Stress or...
more like the emotional reaction that maybe not rational.
How God gets him out of this. First of all, what God did not do. God did not rebuke him or condemn him. God did not order him to snap out of it. When somebody is going through a dark and depressed thing, you don't just walk, yeah, just snap out of it. Come on, man. It's serious. It's real. We're not minimizing it in any way. And it takes some time. Everybody responds differently. He works with him to get out of it. He didn't ignore it or minimize his plan. His pain, he didn't just say, oh, come on, suck it up, be a man. He recognized that it's real. He didn't threaten to leave Elijah. And then last of all, he didn't assist him in any way in ending his life. And I don't know if this is providence or not, but just last night, after VBS, I went home, wanted to catch up on some news, and then I went to bed. I saw a story that just made my jaw drop. In this country, in the state of Oregon and in the state of California, there have been individuals who've been diagnosed with cancer. They feel like their life is coming to an end. It's very serious. They may not make it out. They apply for drugs to help them with these various cancers. The insurance companies denied them help. Others denied them help. And so they fell into deep depression. They realized that, they're not going to be able to get help with this cancer. This is in the state of Oregon, several cases, and in the state of California. In those two states, they have euthanasia laws where you can go to a doctor and they can assist you to die. I used to think that euthanasia was just for old people. That's the way it was about 25 or 30 years ago. Now it's not. You can be any age. There was a 17-year-old. That applied for it and got it. But anyway, they applied for euthanasia. The insurance company said, we'll pay for that. And they did. And these people were euthanized. We won't pay to save a life, but we'll pay to end a life.
Smart business.
That's exactly what it is. It is business. And as much as we hate to mention it, it is big money, big corporate business. So look at this very last thing. Here is a person who's very down and out. It's very serious. It's very real. Whatever God did, he didn't assist him in what he was asking for in verse 4. We're going to get you out of this, not keep you in it, and help you with it. And that needs to be our attitude. My jaw dropped when I saw that. How terrible. But it makes sense. We're in a culture of death. With abortion and other kinds of things. We're in a culture of death. And it's disgusting. You can tell I'm moved by it. Okay. What he needed was what God gave him. God gave him physical refreshment. And as Bob mentioned, he had to take that food himself. Make sure that your health is up. Make sure that your sleep is up. He questioned, what are you doing here? You don't need to be down here. You need to be up where you're supposed to be doing your greatest good. What are you doing here? And so it's a question of accountability. Get out of this place and get back into the place where you once were serving me. God talked to him. God made a fresh awareness, showed him. And so that is verse 11. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount, Jehovah, and behold, Jehovah passed by. That's the main thing that I want to focus. I wish we had time to talk about the expression of this presence, but God passed by. That's the focal point of tonight's story. A meeting with God's presence. And so we've got the great wind, the earthquake, the fire, the still small voice. We've got the repeating of the question again with Elijah's answer. I'm sorry that we just have to paraphrase that, but a fresh awareness of God. And then look at this. I need you to get up and go back where you came from. Verse 15, Jehovah said unto him, go return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, thou shalt anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi thou shalt anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehalah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. Elijah does not literally and physically do that. He goes back into heaven before that actually takes place. That takes place, the anointing of Hazael, which is not even an actual anointing with oil. That takes place in 2 Kings 8. And then the anointing of Jehu, which does have oil, is in 2 Kings 9. That's all done through Elisha. So this is probably a situation where Elijah is letting his successor do that. Another suggestion that I think has some good merit to it is that we don't have time to talk about tonight, but at the end of chapter 21, Ahab repents, and Elijah tells him that the evil is not going to come upon you in your day, but in the days of your son. And so it's going to be a little bit protracted out, and because of that, God goes ahead and takes him to heaven. And then it's carried out through his son, Elisha. I believe that has some good merit to it as well. But anyway, you've got to get up and get back to being active. And then he gives him a reality check. Sometimes when we get into these situations, we go by feelings instead of by facts. We're in this dark place and we're going by feelings rather than facts. The Word of God doesn't say, get in touch with your feelings. What does it say? Get in touch with what? Truth. And so the truth is, there are 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. Did you notice that when he's in this depressed state, it's, I'm the only one left. You tend to blow things out of proportion. You tend to just side with these feelings that are running rampant. And he gives him a reality check and brings him back into truth. And of course, that's the verse that Paul uses in Romans 11. And then finally, a new relationship. He's going to start mentoring Elisha to be his successor. And that gets him back on the road. So God gave him adjustments to his physical life. Food. He had rest, of course, but gave him food. Cognitive. He worked with his thinking, his mind. And then he told him to get back and get busy doing work. And so we close this evening with these points. How can we apply this to us today? Remember in our lesson last night in James chapter 5, James says that Elijah is a man of like passions or nature as us. We go through the same things that Elijah goes through. So how can we be helped from this? Number one, focus on facts, not on feelings. Number two, don't compare yourself with others. Back in verse 4, I'm not as good as my forefathers. Don't accept false blame. It's almost as if he's saying, all of these people who won't bow their knee to Baal and they've left your covenant, it's almost like, you know, I'm the cause of that. No, Elijah, they're at fault for bowing their knees to Baal. And by the way, we're coming off of chapter 18 where many of them said, Jehovah, He is God. It's not like it's this complete picture of utter failure. Was there a prophet earlier, quickly, in chapter 18 that showed that he was righteous and that there were some other prophets that were righteous? Chapter 18, what was his name? Obadiah. Not the minor prophet Obadiah, but Obadiah hid some prophets in a cave. There's other people who are living right. You've got to, don't exaggerate, you see, that type of thing. And so, get a new perspective on life, get up and get active, return to serving the Lord. Be open to the Lord's call. God brought him back to this attitude. In chapter 17 and 2, his attitude was, I stand before the Lord. And God is bringing him back to that great attitude that we see at the very beginning. Getting him out of this valley, getting him back up on a mountaintop. And then the rest of his life is spent finishing strong. He's the last person mentioned in the Old Testament. He stood on a mountain with Moses and talked with Jesus. That's impressive. And of course, we know him from James chapter 5. He's a righteous man, but he had to get out of that slump and out of that valley. And we've learned this evening how God helped him to do that. Thank you for your time and attention this evening.